It seems that God has in these days threaded together a series of things that he's been saying. And it began at the cross on Monday night. And then it began by hearing the greatest word that he's ever spoken. And Brother Dalton showed us on Tuesday morning that once we come to the cross, God has an armor that he wants his children to have on and to be wearing. And it's God that gives you that armor.
Amen.
And then we come and hear the greatest word God has ever promised us in John 3:16.
Yeah.
And Brother Dalton, this morning, God got a hold of him and moved his spirit in a wonderful way to remind us that we have a choice to make.
Yeah.
And that God had already set a plan in motion before he ever made the world.
Yeah.
That before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ that we could be his children. Now the only thing God's waiting on is for you to make the choice, because he extends that invitation to you. And the Spirit just fell in the service this morning, and four more made the choice to enter into the kingdom of God. And then praise the Lord for that. Amen. But I want to tell you that Brother Allen, the pastor, has been doing something that has been so wonderfully unique and a rich blessing to me, and those of you that have been there know that it's been for you so as well. He's been taking those of us during a special time when the young people's involved in something else and those that are not involved, and we've been going over to the chapel area, and God is using him to preach to us about the preciousness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, if you've missed those services, you have missed a blessing. It got so rich in there today. At one moment, I was jumping up, and I looked around, and the whole room was jumping up. I mean, I'm serious. It got that rich in there. And what a blessing your pastor is. He's a wonderful man of God. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. But I just believe we ought to do what the Bible teaches us, and that is give honor to whom honor is due. And you have a real man of God. I can tell people there's a man of God in this city. And thank God for Brother Allen Epinette. And how about his wife, Daria? Is she not the greatest camp director? Amen. You guys affectionately call her Mama D. Amen. Say Mama D.
Mama D.
You're the greatest.
Below Jesus.
Because he's the greatest. Amen. And we appreciate laborers like that. And then all the great helpers in this camp, teachers and counselors, and people that's doing work around here to be sure this camp runs successfully. And God has been honored this week. And can I tell you, when God is pleased, he honors that by saving souls. And I promise you, God is pleased. Do you understand how much shouting has been going on in heaven this week? They've been happy in heaven. Amen. Well, if you found Luke chapter 15, would you stand in reverence to God's word? I know my promise, and I hope you know yours. And I pray that you will listen tonight, because in the text that I'm going to read, I want you to specifically pay attention to the emphasis that Jesus puts on one person. Would you do that tonight? Beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus said, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in the heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the sinner's friend. I'm a sinner. I was lost and undone, hopelessly wandering through life, headed down a broad way that was leading me to destruction. But I praise you for a Monday night in November of 1971 that you passed my way. And I heard your call upon my life that night. And you invited me as a sinner to come and to repent and follow you. And what a wonderful experience that has been and a journey that has been for me. And I've not finished the race yet, but I'm well on my way. And it's by the grace of God, Father, that we are what we are tonight. Have I always lived and been obedient? Father, you know full well that I've made a lot of mistakes. And I've found myself often weak. But what I've never found, God, is you failing me. For you have never failed me, nor have you ever forsaken me. And sometimes when I made those mistakes, the devil tried his best to lie to me and tell me that you wouldn't love me anymore and that you wouldn't help me. But I'm glad that the sweet Holy Spirit inside of me caused me to cry out to you. And I found immediately, God, that you were ready to restore me and strengthen me and help me to get on down the way so that I can one day live with you in eternal glory. I praise you, God, for all those that have entered into the family of God this week. And Father, we don't know who else is in the service tonight that you've been dealing with and speaking to. But Lord, as we share a few thoughts tonight from the Word of God, I pray that the sweet Holy Ghost would just visit with each one of us. We're a judgment-bound people. If only we knew the importance of this moment and this opportunity, we would not waste this time tonight. But we would make certain of our calling of you, God, and we would stay in this altar until we pray through and know that we have the victory. I do thank you for all the labor of love that's gone into this camp, and pray your richest and choicest blessings upon this family. Hide us in the shadow of the cross now, God, and be glorified in what we say. Honor your Son with the salvation of more souls. And Father, we ask you to bind the enemy tonight and cast him away. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for you are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name that I've asked all these favors and blessings. And all of the children of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The thought that I want to try to lay upon your heart tonight is the value that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself places upon one precious soul. You may look at yourself tonight and say, I am of no value. Why would God even want me? Or why? Or what is it that God could do in my life? But before I'm through tonight, I hope you understand that you are valuable in the sight of God. You are wonderfully and fearfully made by God. And you're uniquely made. And even though that we were born into sin, God loved us so much that He fixed it so that we don't have to die in our sins. One of the things that I noted and I want to call your attention to in this chapter is that those that drew near to Jesus to hear Him were the publicans and the sinners. The publicans were a group of people that was employed by the Roman government to collect taxes. And sometimes the publicans would charge the people more than they were supposed to because the Romans required a certain levy of the people, and the publicans didn't get any pay unless they taxed the people more. And so they were somewhat of a despised and hated person because of the position that they held in life. And the sinners that he's referring to here could all very well be some Gentile people that was only allowed to come so close, and they always had to stand off in a distance because, you see, in those days, the Jew could come on into the inner court, and there was an outer court where the Gentiles, that is as far as they could ever come. But I read in the Bible that we which were afar off, God has made us nigh, because the Bible tells me that He hath taken down that middle wall of partition. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have all been given access unto the Father by one Holy Spirit. through the one Lord and Savior who died on the cross that He might redeem all of us from our sins. One of the reasons that Jesus pointed out that those publicans and sinners drew near was because of the censoring attitude of the religious crowd. And if you and I are not careful sometimes, we say that we believe God loves everybody and we believe that God wants everybody to be saved. But then if we're not careful, somebody may come in our service or into our church that may come from a broken family, may come from a real dysfunctional family. They may even be very, very violent in the way they have lived and behaved their life. And we could say something like this: what is that person doing here? We don't need that kind in our church. And that's sort of the censoring attitude of the Pharisees in verse 2 and of the scribes there, because they said, "This man receiveth sinners." I'm glad Jesus receives sinners. And if you're a sinner tonight, the best friend you've got in all of heaven and all of the earth is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is your best friend tonight. And so Jesus decided that He would speak a parable unto them. And a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus would take something from the earth and He would use that to tell a story so that we could understand the heavenly meaning that He's trying to convey unto us. And the emphasis tonight that Jesus is going to put on these stories tonight is the value of one person's soul in the sight of God. Now, the parable is a singular parable, but it's composed of three separate stories. The first one is about the lost sheep, and the second one is about the lost silver. And then the third one Jesus spoke is about a lost son tonight. So I want you to bear that in mind, the relationship that Christ is going to explain tonight about a sheep, and then about the lost silver, and then about the lost son. And the value of one soul. And listen to what Jesus asked in verse number 4. "What man of you," Jesus said, "having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" That's a question that He's asking you and I tonight. And this is the value that Jesus has upon one personal soul of mankind. Listen tonight, if I was a shepherd and I owned 100 sheep, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to watch over those sheep and lead them into green pastures. I'm supposed to lead them to good drinking water. I'm supposed to watch out for all of the predators that would come around that would put those sheep's lives in jeopardy and drive away so that they're not a prey to all the beasts that would come for their destruction. And so it would be incumbent upon me to count those sheep every day and be sure that I know how many's in the fold. Can I tell you tonight, this is how specific God is. He counts every hair that's on your head. He can tell you the exact number that's on your head. That's how special you are to God. You know how long it would take me to count every hair on your head? I'd have to spend a lot of time at your presence and do the counting number, and it would take me a long time. It don't take God long. He understands and knows all things. But I want you to understand, He looks at you and He observes you and He's paying attention to you. He knows everything that's going on in your heart. He knows every thought you're having. He knows every word you're speaking. By the way, every night when you lay down in bed, the 139th Psalm says that He compasses you about. Job even wrote and said, "I go forward and I don't even know that He's there. I go backwards and I don't know that He's back there. But God is all around me and yet I can't even see Him. But He's always there observing everything that's going on in your life. He hears you when you cry. He hears you when you're angry. He knows when you're hurting and when you're feeling some worthlessness in your life. But you're not worthless. You're valuable in the sight of Jesus Christ. If a shepherd had 100 sheep and one went astray, if he took this kind of an attitude, what kind of a shepherd would he be? Well, I've still got 99, so what? I've lost one sheep. No, my friend, you hear me tonight. Jesus is the one speaking the parable here, and He's trying to help this religious group, this Pharisees and these scribes to understand. You're Jews and you're in the church, and you think that you're more valuable than anyone else in the kingdom of God. And when these old publicans whom you despise and hate draw near, and those sinners draw near because they like to hear what I'm saying unto them, you can't believe that I receive sinners. But you need to understand, the Son of Man came into the earth not to call the righteous unto repentance. But the Son of Man came into the earth to save the sinners. That was His whole mission when He left heaven, was to come to the earth and to save the sinners. I remember that He was passing along the way one day, and the crowds were so large that there was a little man there by the name of Zacchaeus. And his stature was such that he couldn't see Jesus. But he'd heard so much about Jesus, he wanted to see Him. You know full well tonight that if some big star was to come into your community and you'd heard a lot about Him and you'd never seen that person, you'd want to see Him. But if your stature was so small you couldn't find Him, if you really want to see Him bad enough, you'll find a way and a place where you can get that you can see. And so Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree, and here's what I want you to understand. Out of all the people that was in that crowd that day, do you know who the Lord knew more than any of them? He had His mind on one man that day. As He was passing along, He knew in that crowd was a little man who longed in his heart to want to see Jesus. And He knew where Zacchaeus was. He knew he was down the road in a sycamore tree. And the Lord came right to the place where Zacchaeus was. You see, God will always come to where you are. You may not be able to get to Him, but I promise you He will get to you. Whether it be in Harmony Baptist Church or wherever it might be, someplace, someday, sometime, some special hour, He will get to you, and He will call you, and He will speak to you. Old Zacchaeus saw Him coming, and he watched Him march all the way down till He's looking right straight down at Him, and Jesus is looking right straight up at him, and He said unto Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come on down. I'm going home with you today." And old Zacchaeus thought, "My goodness, I never expected that." Some of you came to this camp not knowing what to expect, and you had no idea that you was going to get a divine helper. You had no idea that you was going to get the creator of this universe. You had no idea that you was going to get the God that made it all dwelling in your heart, and He's going to go home with you. And you might be thinking about going home and some of the fears that you have of what you're going to face, because right now you're in a pretty protected environment. But when you go back out there, you're going to meet a real world. But the God that has saved you is a God that can keep you in that real world. And when old Zacchaeus come down from the tree, he made a confession. "Lord, if I've taken anything from any man unjustly, I've restored unto him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day salvation has come to your house." When you'll be honest with God and admit to God that if you've got some things in your life that's wrong and you've got sin in your life, God will forgive you of it, and Jesus Christ will give you salvation. That's the whole purpose that He come. And then if you look at Luke 19:10 of that story, Jesus said, "The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what He come to do. He come to find the sinners, and they can receive Him because He loves them. I want to press on you just for a minute, not just you young people that's here tonight, but I want to press on everybody that's in the house tonight. You're a shepherd, whether you know it or not. Jesus, by the way, didn't call anybody a shepherd here. He just said, "What man, if you had 100 sheep and you had one to go astray, would you not leave the 99 and go after that one until you found it?" You see, some of us have got, we don't realize that we've got sons that are lost. We've got daughters that are lost. We've got brothers that are lost. We've got mothers and fathers that are lost. And we sit in church every week and we shout her down and we sing the glory down. And we know full well that there's one of our very loved ones that's wandering astray. You hear me tonight? Any sheep that is lost is wandering out to the prey of Satan. And if they get out there far enough, the devil gets a grip on their life. He'll destroy them and he'll devour them. Have you ever had a family that you knew lost a brother or a sister or a mommy or daddy that lost a son that they knew went to hell? They knew the son never made a profession of faith. They knew that they didn't get that child in church. Friend, I want to tell you, I've been there. I've had fathers much bigger than I fall on my shoulder with brokenness and cry and say, "Brother Mike, where is my boy tonight? Is my boy in the regions of hell tonight? And do I see his face in the flame tonight? mind? Do I hear his screams and do I hear his cries out of the very pit of hell tonight? Let me tell you something, friend. We need to seek the lost and stay after them until we find them. You need to get a conviction in your heart about them that you love in your family. When God saved me and called me to preach, even though I went everywhere else and saw people saved, the cry of my heart every day when I got back to the church, I'd lay down in my pulpit on my face and I would say, God, I have three brothers that are not Christians. Two of them are alcoholics. One of them came home from the war and he's never lived a sober day in his life. And if I can win the whole world, God, and I can't win my own family, what kind of a shepherd am I? I must win them. And I'd talk to them and, oh, they didn't always like me. They didn't always speak kind to me, but I loved them nonetheless. I treated them right. I spoke kindly to them. And I showed them the love of God. And one by one, I started seeing them get saved. My youngest brother was the first one. He used to tell me when I'd knock on his door on a Thursday night and he'd open the door, he'd say, my goodness, it's you again. I'm so sick and tired of you every Thursday night coming by. And I said, David, I didn't mean to come by. I was over visiting another family, but I had to come by and tell you that I love you. And David, I can't go to heaven without you. And he'd just ignore me. And he wouldn't ever shed a tear, but I couldn't help it. I loved him so much that I did not want to let him go. And one day when I showed up there, he told me, don't you ever come back to this house again. I know where the church is at, and I don't ever want you to come here again. And here's what I told him. I said, you have every right to tell me never to come to your home, and I've got to honor that. But I promise you from this day forward, every Thursday night before I'm done, I'm going to knock on heaven's door, and I'm going to call your name to Jesus, and I'm not giving up until you're saved. And when I left his driveway that night, he said, I watched you leave. And he said, it felt like I saw the Holy Spirit going away from me forever. And he said, I didn't know how long it would take you to get home, but he said, I got fearful. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that if I were to die instantly, that there would never be a return for me. And so he said, I started ringing your home phone. Those days, we didn't have cell phones. We did. They had them, but you couldn't afford them. And my phone was ringing, and I ran in the house, and when I picked it up, on the other end of the line was my baby brother. He said, do you think he would save me? I said, no, I don't think he would. I know he will. And he said, how about meeting me at your church where you pastor? I'll meet you there. And I went there that night and prayed with him, and he got saved. And guess what? He didn't want to just stop there. He wanted to go be baptized that very night. And I got a group of folks together, and we went to the creek, and we baptized him. And 2 years later, God called him to preach. And God used him in a great way for about 10 years. And he's already at home in heaven tonight. It wasn't long after that, I was preaching a meeting in another place, and my daddy went by and saw my brother that was an alcoholic that come home from Vietnam. He said to my brother, he said, you know, Mike's been really close to you, Gary. All of his life, he's been close to you. He's always took a, he's even took things. For you, took a bullet, so to speak, for you. When you're the one that ought to got in trouble, he would sometimes step in and say, no, I did that. And he said, all I'm asking you to do is, would you consider, he's preaching in a little old bitty church over here in a town called Niangua. Could you just slip over there maybe one night and hear him preach? And he was drunk the night he came. I didn't even know he was there. I just preached on how that God can deliver you from all vices of life and set your soul free. And I preached that night on whom the sun sets free. They're free indeed. And all of a sudden, the altars just filled and flooded with people. And I got down praying, and there was a man that got on my back. I thought I had a burden, but it was actually a man named Raymond Appleby, one of my best friends. And he was laying on my back, and he was saying to me, he's here, he's here, he's here. And I thought he was talking about Jesus. And I said, I know, I know, I know. And he said, no, silly, it's your brother that's here. And he said, get up and go help him. And I looked over, and there was my brother. And he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ that night. And he's never drank a drop of alcohol or liquor from that night. Praise God for the salvation of the Lord. Can I tell you tonight, that boy is a preacher tonight. He's pastored churches, and God has used him in a wonderful way. And then my oldest brother, he'd been out of the faith a lot longer than he'd ever been in. And he stood at the graveside as I preached one of my aunt's funerals. I don't really recall what I said that day, but he came up to me after the service, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "You really believe in him, don't you?" I said, "I believe him with all of my heart." Sonny boy, that's what we called him. I said, "He's more real to me than the air I breathe." I said, "He's real, he's sweet, he's wonderful, he's precious. He's the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you." And tears started running down his face, and I said, "Can I pray with you? Would you like to know him?" And he said, "Not right now." But just in a few days after that, my little brother was in the hospital dying with cancer, and I'd been out on the road preaching, and I flew back in, went in and saw my little brother. I was actually holding my little brother in my lap, because when I came in the room, he was in such a pitiful state. And he said, "Do you remember when I was a little boy, how you used to hold me in your arms?" And I said, "I do." He said, "I know I'm a grown man, and you're a grown man, but," he said, "would it be all right if one more time I could sit in your lap and you'd hold me in your arms?" And I just sit down on the edge of the bed, and I said, "Crawl up here, Bubba." And he crawled up in my lap, and I rubbed the hair back on his face, and he looked up and smiled at me, and he said, "Jesus is going to give me a complete and perfect healing in a few days." And in a little while, my oldest brother come walking in the room, and tears in his eyes. He said, "I went to work at 6:30 this morning," and he said, "I couldn't get it off my mind. Something kept telling me to come to Springfield, Missouri, and come to this hospital room." And he said, "I don't know why I'm here." And my little brother sitting in my lap said, "Get me to my feet. I know why he's here." And my little brother got up on his feet, a dying man of cancer, and he led my brother to Jesus Christ. And my brother is still serving God tonight. One sheep matters to God. And I want to tell you that God is never pleased when 99 of us are happy, knowing there's one gone, and we won't stay after him until he finds it. But did you notice what the Lord did when he found him? He found a sheep that was so weary he couldn't walk back on his own. He found a sheep that was so torn up that he needed some help. And the shepherd was so glad that he found that little sheep that the Bible said that he laid it on his own shoulders and he carried him back to the fold. I'm so glad that sometimes God finds some of us in our sins really wounded. He finds some whose fathers have wounded them deeply. He finds some whose mothers have forsaken them. He finds some that drugs has nearly destroyed their brain. He finds some that alcohol has wreaked and wrecked their lives and devoured their finances. He finds some that their health is nearly destroyed. But no matter how he finds you, friend, and no matter what he finds you from, he still loves you. He cares about you. He's not going to just leave you in that condition. He's going to pick you up and put you on his shoulders, and he'll carry you for as long as he needs to carry you until he can get you on your feet. Don't you worry that you can't live it. I'm here to testify to you tonight. You can live it, because it's not you that'll live it. It's Christ that'll live it in you. Jesus was talking about a man with sheep, but then he turns and talks to the woman. Because it's not just the burden of a man to tend to a lost one. But he turns to the woman and says, "And what woman, if she had 10 pieces of silver?" And in that day, a piece of silver was 4 drachmas. Each drachma was worth about 0.25 cents. It took 4 of them to make a whole drachma. And a whole drachma was worth 30 or 70 cents. So if she had 10 of them, that'd be $7. Now, most of us would look at $7 and say, it's not worth it. But you see, the elements of time and the differences of times where we live and what the monetary value is has drastically changed. I understand that $7 may not be a lot to some. I'll tell you what I know. I've got a little grandson, 2 of them, in fact, or more than 2, but I've got 2 that I see often, and they'll always ask me, "You got any dollars, Papa? You got any dollars?" I'm telling you, a dollar means a lot to them boys. Yeah. One of them said to me one day, because he's always asking me if I got any money. I was taking him to school. I figured he wanted something. He said, "You got any money this morning, Poppy?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I'm loaded with it." And I said, you are. I said, how about loaning me some? He said, no, because you won't ever pay it back. I ain't never borrowed a dime from that kid. But he owes me a lot. No, he doesn't. But you understand, don't you? A dollar bill to a little boy is a lot of money. Especially when he's a little first grader. And it's amazing how many more of those dollars they need by the time they get to be a teenager. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, my boys said to me one day, they said, Dad, we know we cost you a lot of money. And we're sorry. And I said, hey, you stop it right there. Let me tell you when you would never have cost me. Was after if I had to bury you. And I'd far rather have you alive and be spending on you than to have taken you to the cemetery and buried you. That's when it won't cost me no more. So I said, you hush. If I ain't got it, I just haven't got it. But I'll do the best I can for as long as I can, for as long as you live. You know what? Some of them 35, 40 years old and they're still borrow money. But the good thing about it is they pay back. I like that payback, don't you? Well, some of them do. But are you listening to me tonight? Jesus said if that woman was to lose one piece of silver, 70 cents, she could look at it and she could say, well, I still have $6.30. I've got 9 of them. What difference does one make? And in those days, it would have fallen into the dirt and the dirt would have covered it. Some people are like silver when they start out in life. They're beautiful when they're little babes. You smell their flesh. They're so loving and you just wonder how in the world when they grow older, where do they get to where they're at? But they're like one that's fallen in the filthy dirt. Do you leave them in the dirt? So the Lord Jesus showed us some things. He said, I'll tell you what the woman will do. She'll light a candle and she'll sweep the floor. And she'll sweep every corner and behind every door. And she won't stop sweeping until. You see, we need to get a hold of that until. I have a lost brother. I will not rest until he's saved. That ought to be your motto. I have a lost mom or dad. I won't rest until. I know that my family say, did you know that if everybody in this church tonight would just be determined in your heart that you'll be the shepherd Jesus wants you to be, or the man or the mother that God would have you to be, and go after that one that you love and know is lost, and keep after them until you find them and help them. Do you know that by this time next year, the church will have doubled in its size? Every night, my wife and I knelt beside our bed to pray to the Lord before we go to sleep. And I heard her weeping and broken across the bed one night. And I waited for a while and then I said to her, are you okay? And she looked across at me and she said, will my daddy go to hell? I know how much she loved her daddy. And I said to her, no, he will not go to hell. Now you hear me. He was mean as a rattlesnake when we said anything about church. If she talked to him about church, he got angry and he got belligerent and he cursed worse than any sailor you ever heard. And it hurt her to hear him talk like that. And she said to me one day, I can't talk to him no more. He scares me. I said, he's always got a big legal pad there, baby. If God lays something on your heart, write down the verse of Scripture. Don't write the Scripture. Just write down on that legal pad, that verse of Scripture. And let's see if God won't pick him up from the Word of God. And that's what she started doing. She started writing down some Scripture. And one day we was over there and I just happened to notice his Bible was laying there beside that legal pad. And I said, look at there, baby. There's your daddy's Bible. And I promise you, he's been looking up those Scriptures. And she did that time and time again. And you hear me tonight. You say, well, how could you tell her that you know he'll not be lost? Because I told her that night, according to 1 John chapter 5, the Bible said that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Yep. Is it his will to save or not? Yes. God wills the death of none, but God wills that all would come to him in repentance. Amen. And so it is the will of God to save them that are lost. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And John said, if he hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, the problem is sometimes you and I want it right now. We're not willing to wait on God. But you hear me tonight? God will not forsake them. You keep on praying and working and trying to seek them until you find them. And the day you found them is when you lead them into the kingdom work. And one Sunday morning, her daddy stepped in the back and sat down on the back. And I was very nearly through preaching before I noticed him. And when the invitation was given, he's a big, tall fella. That's where my boy Jason, those of you that know Jason, gets all of his height and size from. And he looked like a little bitty boy. He stepped out in the aisle and his face was sopping wet with tears. And when he was real serious with me, he always called me by my given name, Michael. And he was holding his face in his hands and he said, "Michael, I don't know what to do." I said, "Come here, Dad, I do. Come on." And he came down and my little wife came and I took the Roman road of salvation and showed him that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And when I said that, he said, "Oh, I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. I know he's alive." I said, "Then all you need to do is verse 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "I don't know if I know how to pray." I said, "Just talk to him like you would me." And I heard him and he said, "God, if you hear me, save me. Would you save me?" And in a little bit, I'm telling you, after he said that, here's what he turned from asking and pleading to saying, "Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God." And my friend, he never ceased to serve God until the day he went home. Then Jesus turned to the most important reason of the story. One might look and say, "Well, what are sheep?" Even though all through the Bible, he likened you and me to sheep. Or what is a piece of silver? But one is very important to the Lord. But when we come down to talking about a son, it's a different story. And the reason he said there was a certain father that had two sons is because God has two families. What do you mean? Did not Jesus Christ tell us in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, "I have other sheep that I will bring into this fold"? The salvation message was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I'm a Gentile. The Bible says, as far as a Gentile, that I'm an alien as far as God was concerned. I was without God. I was without Christ. I had no covenant. He owed me nothing. I'm that man that had to stand afar off. But now the Bible said, "Jesus Christ is my peace, and I that stood afar off, he drew me nigh through the blood of his own cross." And so you see, when he said he had two sons, because remember, he's talking to that religious crowd that was censoring those group of people, those sinners and those publicans. He was saying a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said, "Divide me the portion of my goods." It's pretty bold for a young man to go in and say to his father, "I want my part of the inheritance right now." But I want you to understand how good the father is. The father looked at his portion and gave it to him. And he gave it to him knowing that he was going to go and waste it.
Yep.
And knowing that he's going to squander it. God allows you to do a lot of things in life that he knows you're going to do. And he don't get in your way. Does it hurt him? You better believe it. Some of you boys and girls that are sitting here tonight, and others of you that's in the service who've recently became moms and dads, the more you raise children and the further you go in the rearing of children, you're going to have aches, heartaches that you've never even imagined. You're going to understand the pains and the sorrows and the difficulties of raising family. And you can either be critical of them and judgmental of them and condemning of them and harsh with them, or you can let the love of Jesus Christ bear down upon your soul and be compassionate and patient and wait upon God, because they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength and they mount with wings like an eagle and they run and grow not weary. They neither do they faint, because God has promised to strengthen you and to help you. And this boy, the Bible says, not many days gathered everything he had together and he left home. He went into a far country because he did not want to be under the scrutiny eye of his father. To him, getting out from under the rules and the regulations of home, he thought was the grandest day of his life. Some of you think the same thing. You think, "Boy, I can't wait till I'm graduated high school. I can't wait till I can move out from mom and dad. Oh, what I can do with my life." And some of you will make a lot of plans about what you're going to do. And if God's not in those plans, the far country represents getting farther and farther out from God until you get in a place that it looks almost impossible to ever get back. If you look at verse 30 of chapter 15, this young boy went out and wasted the monies that he got on harlots. He used it up in the wrong fashion. And your Bible says, I believe it's about verse 13, that he spent it all.
Yep.
He didn't save any of it, he spent it all.
Yep.
And then the scripture says he began to be in want.
Yep.
And you hear me now, there, you might not think you'll ever be in want, but you've never been in such dire want in your life as to be in the far country away from the Father.
That's right.
And not have his divine protection over your life. When you're not under the divine grace of God and in the power of God, you're out there all alone where Satan can constantly bring at you every enemy that he can muster up and come at you and attack you. You listen to me tonight. The devil hates your guts. And the devil wants to kill you and destroy you. And the sooner he can get it done, the faster and the more joy he'll have of knowing, if you're not saved, that he sealed your doom in eternity.
Right.
He's a liar, Satan is.
That's right.
He's a murderer.
Yes.
He comes not but to destroy, to kill, and to rob you of your happiness.
Right.
And so that young boy began to be in want, and listen to this, and there was no man that would give unto him.
Right.
You think that friends you've got are your friends? I'll tell you who you'll find out are your friends when you're in real need and real want.
That's right.
And all those that you thought were your friends that you would spend money on, and listen, as long as you're paying the bill and you've got the money, they'll be around. If you'll drive the car, they'll come and ride. As long as you put the gas in it, as long as you put the tires on it, and as long as you pay all the bills or mom or dad helps you with it. But if you ask them to put a little bit in, you might find out they're not going to chip in. You had not ever listened to the counsel or the advice of anybody like that. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When some young man tells you or some young lady says to you, God, who's he? You don't need him. You need to get away from that person. You don't need to be around somebody that's trying to drive you away from God. Get away from him unless you're strong enough to stand him and say, oh, I tell you what, let me introduce him to you.
Yeah.
That's the better scenario.
That's right.
Teach him about Jesus. Can I tell you something? When you go to talking to them about the Lord, you'll find out too that some of them's not going to want to be your friends.
That's right.
But God will give you a whole new circle of friends far better than you've ever had in your life. Well, listen now. I'm about to close the message, so listen carefully. This son got in such a place that he decided that he would join himself to a citizen of that country, go to work. And he sent him to the field to feed swine. The citizen represents the devil in this picture. The devil wants to take you and waste your life, not give you a career, not let you succeed in what God had for you to begin with. Some of you need to be seeking God and praying, what do you want to use me for?
Right.
God might would want to call some of you fellows to preach his word. That may scare you, but what an honor, the greatest honor God would ever bestow on you,
yes,
is to let you preach his word.
Yes.
And God might would want to use some of you to be a missionary. And I wish I could take all of you with me to Africa and let you walk in the land of Africa with me and see those people who are so hungry for the Word of God. They love the man of God. They're not like we are here in America. You walk in places in Africa where I've been and they know you're a man of God and they'll cry out, man of God, say something to me. Man of God, tell me about Jesus.
Amen.
They're ready to hear the gospel. America's heard so much of the gospel, we've turned a deaf ear to it. But I thank God that there are nations that's opening their heart to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And if I didn't believe God's going to open the heart of America again, I wouldn't travel like I do at my age and keep trying to preach this word.
Right.
I've got 10 little grandkids and they're the reason I keep traveling, because I want them to have a future.
Amen.
And they don't have a future unless Jesus makes them what they need to be. Now he started thinking when he got out there feeding those hogs and he was hungry and all he was feeding them was corn husks. That's not food for a man, that's food for an animal.
Right.
But you get hungry enough and it'll be a surprise to you what you'll eat.
Right.
You might eat things you never dreamed you'd eat. And that boy standing out there, I think he got to thinking back to home. Verse 17 says he came to himself.
Yeah.
That suggests that he wasn't even thinking with the right mind. He wasn't even behaving with the right philosophy that he'd been raised with. And he got to thinking back and here's what he remembered. Down at the father's house that I left, he's got servants. And they've got bread to eat and plenty to spare. And here I was a son, but I took all of my inheritance. I've come out here and I've wasted it with riotous living. And I'm so hungry, I'm about to perish. And he was at the point of perishing. And this is something I want you to understand. Sometimes people wait till they get to the point of perishing before they start really getting seriously reasoning with themselves. You're not going to get right and really right with God until you be honest with who you are and what you are and where you are. This boy, here's what he reasoned within himself. He decided that what he needed to do was go home. And in going home, he formulated some words that he would take home with him. That is a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 12 and verse number 2. The Bible says, take with you words and go and tell God what you want Him to do. In other words, if you would like for God to save you, take those words with you tonight and say, God, save me. And God will save you. If you've been saved, but you're like the prodigal and you're wandering away and astray tonight, take with you some words and say, God, I'm not worthy to be your son, but make me a servant. And you'll find out God will receive you back. And that boy said, I'm going to go home and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no more worthy to be thy son. Make me one of thy hard servants. You ought to look in your Bible and notice that in the beginning he said, give me my portion. He had that give me attitude. But then when he gets in the crisis that he's in, then he changes his attitude. Now it's not give me, but it's make me. And I want to tell you, you can get in a place of life that you, where you have the attitude, give me, give me, give me. But you can also get down and be so hurt and so out that you get glad that somebody would just make you something. And so that boy decided what he wanted to do. But here's the key, verse 20. No matter what you reason in your mind and form words of what you're going to go to the Father and say, if that boy hadn't got up and went home, he'd never got what he went after. But the Bible said he arose and he started home. And you're never going to get saved if you don't arise and go to Jesus.
That's right.
You're never going to get right with God if you don't get up and come to Him.
Amen.
What will people think? What difference does it make?
That's right.
They're not your judge and they're not the one that you need to be worrying about. You just need to worry about you. And you say, they'll laugh at me. Let them laugh. They'll make fun of me. Let them make fun. But you go and do the right thing and get right with God and get ready to meet your Savior. Amen. And that boy went home, and as he was going, I think he rehearsed that over and over. Yep. He had no idea what he looked like or what he smelt like. He had no idea where his sin had taken him. Right. And many a sinner does not have any idea where their sin has taken them. But you hear me tonight, Jesus Christ loves them nonetheless. And that's why He came, was to receive sinners. He has a value on your soul. You're valuable to Him. You're as valuable as one sheep. You're as valuable as one silver. And you're as valuable as one son. When the father looked down the road and saw him coming, you listen to me now. The eyes of mercy looked at him.
Yeah, glory.
His father saw him before he saw his father.
That's right.
And God the Father sees you before you'll ever see him.
Right.
And he does not look at you with condemning and judgmental eyes. That father didn't look out there and see him and says, well, there he is. Wasted, ruined, stinking. What fit is he to me? That was not the attitude of his father. But your Bible says that the father saw him and had compassion. And I want you to hear me tonight. I don't care where you've been and how far you've gone and how deep in sin you are. The minute God the Father looks at you and sees you, He's compassionate towards you. And the father ran to him. Oh, those feet of mercy. Eyes of mercy that saw with compassion. Feet of mercy that run with rapidity to get to the boy. And when he saw the boy, he reached out hands of mercy that he was willing to take him in. He throwed arms of mercy around him. And the Bible said he kissed him on his neck. I just believe that father was broken and weeping and so happy. And oh, what sweetness there was in those kisses. It was sweeter than the honey that comes out of a honeycomb. I want to tell you tonight, nothing is greater than the arms of God that will wrap you up. Nothing is sweeter than the eyes of mercy and the feet of mercy that will run to you. And nothing is more blessed than the kisses of Jesus. Now you watch what the boy said. Remember, he's going to tell the Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I want you to listen to me tonight. I recognize that some children grow up in homes where the father has not been what he ought to be. And sometimes the mother hasn't been what she ought to be. And that's a sad scenario. We're living in the worst days of our times as people. Because we've got fathers that are not being the kind of fathers God intended them to be, or mothers being the kind of mothers God wanted them to be. Because the first authority God places in your life is a daddy and a mommy.
Yeah.
Why? Because He wants you to learn how to love and obey them so that you can learn how to love and obey God. So you say, what if I don't have a mommy or a daddy that is responsible for teaching me? Maybe you've got a pastor. Maybe you've got a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you've got a friend in the church that's more of a mommy or a daddy to you than your own mom and dad. But I promise you, whatever you're lacking, God will make it up in somebody that'll come along and show you the right kind of love and the right kind of things to do so that you can be obedient and learn how to be obedient unto God. Now listen to what the boy said. He said, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned before heaven. Because he understood to sin against his father was to sin against heaven. But he never did get to say, make me one of thy hard servants. He intended to, and I don't think he deliberately forgot it. I just don't think the Father ever let him say it. Because God ain't going to make a servant out of you. He's going to make a son out of you. You're not a servant. You've not received the spirit of a servant. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby you're called the sons and daughters of God. And the sons and the daughters of God adopted into the family of God have all the full rights of His blessings as well as the fullness of His inheritance. The father turned and said, go get the robe, the first robe, the best robe, and put it on him. That word best means first. And by the way, it also carries the translation from the Hebrew word to mean the robe of righteousness that Christ clothes you in when you get saved. You have no righteousness. That boy was filthy. He looked like filthy rags. He's the picture of what we are, filthy rags in the sight of God until He wraps the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ around us. And then they put a ring on his finger. The ring was a signet of a sealing that the fathers received him. And he's sealed as a son. What did the Holy Spirit do when you got saved? He's the earnest of your inheritance. And he seals you. He seals you unto the day of redemption when the Lord Jesus will come and get you. Hey, I want to give you this. The church here has heard me, but some of you kids haven't. When I was a boy growing up, my mother did a lot of canning. And she canned green beans, and she had a whole bunch of them on the cabinet one day. And she said, your jar today is to tell me which jars have sealed and which jars haven't. And I said, Mom, I don't know how do I do that? And she said, give me your index finger. And she guided my index finger to a jar right in the very center of the lid. She said, this is the heart of the jar right here, the lid. She said, you put your finger on the center of it. If it moves up and down, it hasn't sealed. She said, but if it cannot move, it's sealed. And so I'm standing there watching, waiting, you know, I think they'll pop one at a time. And pretty soon they went off like firecrackers. And I thought, now what do I do? And she come back. I said, Mom, they just started going off. I don't have no idea which ones are sealed. She said, I'm trying to help you learn something here. And I said, what is it you're trying to learn? Teach me. And she said, give me your finger again. She said, it don't make any difference how many of them went off. It don't make any difference how many people get saved in a service. God knows them that are His. And she said, here's how He knows. He puts His finger in your life.
Right.
He puts His hand in your life.
Amen.
She said, just like I put your hand here, and every place where you touch it, it cannot be moved. That means it's sealed, and it'll be preserved forever.
Yeah.
Do you hear me tonight? When God seals you in the Holy Spirit, God preserves you, and He will take care of you. And then they said, put shoes on his feet. The picture here is the robe of righteousness, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the shoes of the gospel, the Word of God.
Amen.
That'll be your comfort, your help, and your guide. I want you to hear me tonight. My wife can attest to this. Since I've been saved and since I've preached the gospel, my Bible's always near me, if not right in the bed with me. Many a night when I lay down in the bed, particularly when I'm going through the valley of deep troubles, I hold the Bible, the Word of God, in my arms. Why do you do that, preacher? It's just a book. No, it's not just a book. It's the infallible, inspired
Amen.
Word of God.
Amen.
Many a time, I didn't know the African people did this, but I've kissed my Bible often. Because if the Word was God, and in the beginning was the Word, when I kiss the Bible, I'd like to think I'm kissing the Savior.
Amen.
You say, you're kind of weird. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't no more weird than somebody that's a fool for the devil. I'd rather be a fool for Christ and know I'm going to heaven than to be a fool for the devil and let him dupe me and cause me to burn in hell the rest of my eternity. I've kissed that Bible and sometimes I've held it in the night, and here's what I've said. Try to get through this, devil. You can't do it. And many a nights as I've held it in my arms or I've laid and went to sleep with my face on it, God's awoke me in the middle of the night, spoke a verse of Scripture to my soul. And I've got up and turned the light on and turned there. And it was what I needed to help me get through the journey. Well, He clothed him in righteousness. He sealed him with the Spirit. He gave him the gospel to guide him and direct him. But He said, it's time now. This boy that was dead, that's alive. And this boy that was lost is found. It's time to rejoice. Now, if you still got your Bibles open to chapter 15, I want you to see two verses and then I'm done. I want you to see verse 7 and verse 10. Jesus is teaching these men who was censoring these sinners that wanted to hear Jesus. And they were saying, He receiveth sinners. He even eats with them.
That's right.
I'm glad He does. Jesus said, if you had 100 sheep and one goes astray, what do you do? Leave him? No, He said, you'll go after him until you find him.
That's right.
If the woman loses the coin, she'll sweep the house till she finds it. If the son goes away, the father never stops looking. He keeps on waiting for that boy to come home. And God's waiting on you to come home.
Amen.
Sometimes we have to go to the far country. And we have to get in the place where we've spent it all and we have nothing left. And we look back and see what we've missed and what we could have had. And we may come back thinking that we're not going to be restored, but you listen to me. God who saved you doesn't take anything away from you when you got saved. You say, well, it's going to be harder for me to get back and get on track with God. No, you hear me. When God forgives you of your sins and restores you, whether you've been saved and you need to rededicate, or God saves you the first time, you're a full-fledged son, daughter of God. You're in full rights to an eternal inheritance in heaven. Did you see what verses 7 and 10 says? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. Now, I know that there's been about 16 or 17 individuals that this week Christ has received them and they've received Christ.
Right.
And you know what I know? As happy as we were here, we'll not even compare with what was going on over there. I promise you they were crying, holy, holy, holy. I promise you they were saying glory and honor and power and wisdom belongs unto you, Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you this, they probably even shouted, for thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred, people, nation, and tongue. So how valuable am I tonight? You're so valuable that God loved you so much. And by the way, the word value means worth. Well, what is a man worth? The word valuable also means that it's a price. What kind of a price would you take for your life tonight? It also means that you have some importance. You're important to God. You may not think you're important to anybody else, but I promise you're important to God. And He called me as an ambassador to come this way, and Pastor Allen invited me, and I come by as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you you're important to God. You're worth something to God. And what is the price? God didn't require you to pay anything. The price that God required was the life of His own Son. That's how much He loves you. That's how much you're worth. He gave His own Son to die for your sins so that on this night you could receive His Son freely into your life as your personal Savior. If you've been saved and you've gotten away from God, He paid the price so that you have a place to come perpetually and get cleansing and forgiveness of your sins. Close your Bibles. Jesus asked an all-important question. I'm going to ask you this while the singers are coming and getting in place. Jesus was preaching to a crowd one day, and He said, what would it profit a man? Listen. What would it profit a man if he could gain this whole world and lose his soul? Some of you young people see a lot of things that you'd like to have and you dream about and you'd say, boy, I'd like to have that. But let me ask you, if you could have anything and everything you wanted in the world and it cost you your soul, Jesus is asking you, what has it profited you? If it made you happy, if it made you feel good and you were so delighted with it here, if it cost you going into an eternal place called hell where there's never a day of peace, a day of joy, I promise you, you'd look back and say it just wasn't worth it. Jesus went on a little bit further and asked one more question. He said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I made my mind up a long time ago. I'm not going to hell for nobody else. I'm not going to hell for a best friend. I won't even go to hell for the woman that I love with all my heart. And I'm glad I don't have to. And I'm glad she won't go to hell for me. She loves Jesus. She shouldn't go to hell for me or anybody else. Friend, you need to make your mind up. I will not go to hell. And I don't have to go to hell. What do you mean? Because God sent His Son to pay the price. Amen. So you would never, never have to go to hell. Right. And if you don't want to go, you don't have to. But you see, just like Dalton told you this morning, God already chose you before He ever made a world, that He would adopt you as His sons and His daughters, and He would save you as His children. But He's not going to force it on you. The choice now is up to you. He said, I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you can have eternal life and bring forth fruit. What will you do in your choice for Jesus? Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father, we thank You tonight for what You have already done these days in the service. God